3. So a number of things I forgot this morning. And then I went back to where I was standing before and I remembered it and I got it taken care of. We got to add to that number 4. I forgot to tell the ushers to hand out one of these to everybody. So if there's anybody willing to, there we go. They're on the, did some people get them? Kyle, do you want to run on the window ledge? And then also on the table back there, there should be a stack of these. And just make sure everybody has one. All right? We're going to make sure we're going to try my best not to get to number 5. Okay? So we're at 4. Not going to get to number 5. All right. He's coming around. Some of you may know this. Some of you may not. I have had the dream of being an Ironman Kona World Championship finisher, a triathlon finisher, for about 11 or 12 years. All right, I've been going at it for a while, and I've qualified. It was like 2 years ago I qualified, and I get a race in October of 26. Pretty excited for that. Okay, pretty excited. Did a lot to qualify, a lot of races, a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of money. We'll get there. With my current schedule, home life, work life, school life, in the last 7 months, I have ran a grand total of 3 times. I have swam 0 times. Oh, and I have biked 3 times as well. For those listening online, I got some mockers and hecklers in the audience. They're telling me that's not good. I know that's not good. Oh, goodness. I'm not going to be able to do any sort of distance, let alone 140.6 miles in the oceans of Hawaii and the windy roads of those highways there. What do I need in order to become a Kona finisher? I need a plan. I need to practice. And I need a plan. If I don't have a plan that I stick to, it won't matter how much I want to be a Kona finisher. It won't matter how much I read about the race and the history of the race. It won't matter how much I talk about the Kona race. It won't even matter how much I stare at my previous race medals. I won't be a finisher unless I make a plan. Enjoy. If I DNF before I even start, I can just enjoy Hawaii, right? I have poured close to a quarter of my life into this hobby of racing. And I'm not even going to begin to count the amount of money that I've put into it between race fees and gear and hospital visits and all that. All this into a, hospital visits, yes. All this into a hobby. John Mark Comer wrote a book that we've been using as a resource for this series called Practicing the Way of Jesus. On page 219, he says, following Jesus does not work as a hobby. Following Jesus does not work as a hobby. Don't raise your hands yet, but how many of us have a goal of becoming more like Christ? Don't raise your hands yet. Thank you, Tim. Tim is also a multi-time Ironman finisher. In your everyday life, everyday interactions, your everyday thoughts, words, and deeds, how many of you, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, want to become more like him? Now you can raise your hands. Okay, most of us. Do you have a plan? Do you have a process? Do you have a daily, intentional, purposeful discipline that you can see that's actually helping you grow to be more and more like Jesus? My guess is if you're at all like me, you're busy, okay? You have very busy schedules, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a student, a young adult, a working adult, a retired adult, your life is full. My question is, are we making progress towards our desire, towards our goal of becoming more like Jesus? Are we truly apprenticing under Jesus if we don't have a plan? Let me pray, and we'll dive in. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you that we get to once again tell your story. Thank you that we get to stand and worship. Thank you that we get to pray. Thank you that we get to give. Thank you that we just get to be here with each other. Lord, it's good for us to do these things. But just because we sit in a church doesn't make us a disciple of Jesus. Just as much as just because we sit in a garage, it doesn't make us a car. Lord, we need a plan, and we need your help in that. We ask that as we talk this morning, as we share, as we interact, that your Spirit would be moving in and amongst us, and that we would leave this morning changed people. I ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, whether the old school analog or the digital type, turn or tap with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the first letter that Paul wrote the church in Corinth. We're in week 5 of a 5-week sermon series. That means today is the last Sunday in this sermon series, and we've been calling this series what? Practicing the way of Jesus, or discipleship, practicing the way of Jesus. It's a series on discipleship, right? And we've done this because we wanted to dig a little bit deeper into our vision statement as a church. As a church, our vision where we believe God's called us to go is to walk with others as we walk with Christ. Walk with others as we walk with Christ. So we've been asking the question, what does it look like for us to walk with Christ? What does it look like for us to be disciples? What does it look like for us to apprentice under Jesus today? In this series so far, we've come down to 3 key things. First, we want to be with Jesus, right? We want to be with him. Second, we want to be like Jesus, especially loving like Jesus. And third, last week on Easter Sunday, I told you, do what Jesus did, right? And we're all like, but then we simplified it to making room to tell the story, telling the story, and living the story. I actually got a call on Easter Sunday evening from Lorraine, who said, I got to live out every part of this message this morning with my grandson tonight. And she filmed a wonderful video that we're going to show next week because I forgot to put things in the... Anyways, next week. Next week. Sermon series like these are good. But what turns it from good to great is when we actually make a plan. When we actually put meat on the bones, when we put our feet to the fire. I love that you sang a couple of songs that had fire in there this morning, Tim. Sermons like this are good when we make a plan and steps to become more like Jesus. Now, historically, this plan has been called a rule of life. You ever heard that phrase before? Some of you not. A rule of life. Did you know that First Church has a communal rule of life? Anybody know that? You're going to be like, oh, yeah, we do. It's our 1-2-3. Okay, when we talk about our vision is to walk with others as we walk with Christ. And we say, how do we do that? Well, it's as easy as 1-2-3. 1, daily connection with Christ. 2, weekly connections with other believers. And 3, monthly connections with sojourners. That is our communal rule of life, and you didn't even know it. Woohoo! Y'all can leave now, right? When we say the word rule today, not everybody likes it, right? We don't want to be bound up by rules. We talk about our religion being not rules, but a relationship. Little kids don't like rules. Adolescents don't like rules. Young adults don't like rules. Retired adults don't like rules. So if I talk all day about we're going to make a rule of life, you guys are going to be like, cringe every time I say the word rule. So we're going to change the word rule to way, okay? A way of life. It means the exact same thing. So if I use rule of life or way of life interchangeably, it means the exact same thing. Now, where do I get this? Well, when the Apostle Paul wrote the church in Corinth, in a section of his letter, he was talking about his heart for them and why he was in relationship with them, why he was writing that letter. And he has this bold statement in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, followed by a verse that many of us miss because we're so busy trying to swallow the bold statement. His bold statement in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16 is this, "So I urge you, imitate me." That was probably a little, like, you could hear a pin drop there when they wrote it too. "So I urge you, imitate me. That's why I have sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches everywhere I go." The Greek word for how I follow is hodos, and it literally means a road or a journey or a path or a way. I think I shared that on the first Sunday of this series. Listen to the same verse from the NIV, which I think gets the translation perfectly. I think we have it up on the screen. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son who I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Read that with me. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Pretty audacious of someone to say, imitate me, don't you think? A little less audacious when we realize Paul says the same thing a little bit later in that same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. That's discipleship 101, is it not? I mean, if we are following Christ, we should be able to turn to anybody and say, hey, do what I do, because I'm doing what Christ did. You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul says, do this. I've sent Timothy to remind you of my way of life. Do we have a way of life that we purposely put effort into to imitate the way of life? Could we say to somebody, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ? That's what we're going to be doing the rest of this sermon. We're going to be laying out a way of life. You've got now a bunch of blanks in front of you. Hopefully, if you don't have that yet, go ahead and wave, and, well, you should have it, because I saw him passing it around. All right. Go ahead, if you know where it is, in your Bibles, turn to the one place where Jesus makes a list of all the rules we're supposed to follow so that we can be like him. Everybody got it? You shout out the verse, the chapter, that one place, right? Just the list, the check marks. Close. There is no one single verse, right? There's no one single passage. Jesus doesn't say, here's what you have to do to act like me. We can gather how to act like him by reading the Gospels. And we can gather his way of life by looking at how he lives throughout the Gospels. So, there's nine blanks on the piece of paper in front of you. These nine blanks are what the authors of the book, John Mark Comer, and his group of pastor buddies say are pretty important for every believer to add to their way of life. All right, I'm going to tell you that every single one of your ways of life, your rules of life, is going to be different. It's going to be individual to you. It's going to be unique to you. These guys think that these nine should make a way onto most people's, if not all people's, way of life. Okay, we're going to start in the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you, Mike. We're going to start with generosity. Okay, Jesus' way of life included generosity. We heard this in the call to worship when Jesus said, when you give to someone, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to themselves. When you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. You notice Jesus doesn't say, if you give. He says, when you give. He's calling us to generosity. His Father was a giving God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Jesus gave us through the Father, through him, the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, verse 26. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Generosity should be part of our way of life. It was a part of Jesus' way of life. Now, how much do you give? To whom do you give? When do you give? These are all things you get to think through as you figure out your way of life. Got it? We still tracking? Raise your hand if you're sleeping. Good, no hands are up. Number two, let's keep going. Jesus' way of life included prayer. He was purposeful and it included prayer. We're still back in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who pray publicly in the street corner saying the same things over and over and over and over and over again. But when you pray, verse 6, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, pray to your Father in private, then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Verse 7, when you pray. Not if, but when. Right? Prayer has been the topic of so many sermons before, so many sermon series. We know that prayer is not just about asking God for stuff. It's also about talking to God, talking with God, listening to God, being with God. Jesus demonstrated this when he went away to figure out who he was going to pick to go with him for this lifelong journey called discipleship. In Luke 6, verse 12 and 13, it said, "One day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray. And he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples. He chose 12 of them to be his apostles." Right? Prayer. It's important. So, when do you pray? How often do you pray? What do you pray? Where do you pray? This is something you guys get to wrestle through as you develop your own way of life. Tracking with me? Mr. Winters, tracking with me? Let's go with number three, okay? Jesus' way of life included fasting. Fasting, still in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they'll ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. Your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Fasting is one of the most overlooked, underdone disciplines that Jesus did in our world today. But Jesus knew there was a time and a place for fasting. All right, he fasted 40 days before he went into the desert to be tempted by Satan. He also talked to his disciples about fasting when John the Baptist's disciples came and asked him about it. It says, one day in Matthew 9, verse 14, one day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do?" And Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them and then they will fast." When there's a time, they will fast. So here's the question, when do we fast? Where do we fast? How often do we fast? What do we fast from? Just food? Or caffeine? Or YouTube? Or social media? Or golfing? These are some of the things you get to wrestle with as you develop your way of life. Catching a routine there? Number four, Jesus' way of life included solitude. Solitude. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it said, "Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray." An isolated place. How many of you would agree with me that Jesus had the best connection anybody ever had with the Father? How many of you think that's because he was God? Okay, well, how about this? He emptied himself of all of his God awareness. And what if, as a fully human, he realized that he was just as tempted by the distractions and chaos of life that he knew he had to get away from them in order to have a good connection with the Father? This isn't the only time we see Jesus doing this. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it said this, "But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer." Now, the word quiet place, the word isolated means quiet place in the Greek. And Jesus would go to the woods or to the mountains. You guys don't have to go to the woods. Maybe you don't like mosquitoes. You don't have to go to the mountains. Maybe you don't like elevation. But where is your quiet place? Where is that place you go to get away from the distractions of the world and just spend time with the Father? By the way, did you notice what Jesus did when he went away to his isolated place? He prayed. All right? So, okay, let's read them off. Make sure we're getting them. What's the first discipline?
Generosity.
Oh, good. What's the second?
Prayer.
What's the third?
Fasting.
What's the fourth?
Solitude.
All right, and the fifth, Jesus' way of life included Scripture. It included Scripture. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 and following. You heard this passage last week. It says, "When Jesus came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. I can almost guarantee you that Jesus had that passage of Scripture memorized. He didn't need to open it up and scroll through, but he did. I think he knew the benefit of actually going to the place where the Scriptures are written. That doesn't mean you have to have a paper copy. You can do digital. That's fine. Jesus didn't have an iPad. He went to the paper copy that he had. All right? Now, the verse says he went as usual. We oftentimes will say that means he went as usual on Sunday, Saturday, to the church. And we'll say, well, that's the reason we should all gather, because Jesus went as usual. What if the as usual there means he went as usual to the Scriptures? That could mean that. And if Jesus needs to go to the Scriptures regularly, how much more do we, right? Jesus would later tell people the importance of the Scriptures. He told the Pharisees this in John chapter 5. You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me. Yet you receive to come to me to receive this. You want to practice the way of Jesus? Spend time in the Word. When do you do that? How do you do that? Where do you do that? It's part of what you get to discern in your way of life as you develop it yourself, okay? Jesus' way of life also included the Sabbath. We go right back to that same passage, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It said, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the Scriptures. Two disciplines, same verse, right? Jesus recognized the Sabbath. As a practicing Jew, he practiced the Sabbath. This was that one day a week, cease to go, 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 that had been implemented since, you know, God breathed creation into life. And it was a pretty important commandment for the Israelites, right? It made their top 10. Who remembers what number it was? I do, because I looked. It was number 4, okay? It was pretty important. So important that, well, if you didn't obey it, it wasn't good. Exodus chapter 31, verse 14, you must keep the Sabbath day, for it is a holy day for you. Had he stopped there, it would have been good, right? But he continues. This is the Lord to Moses, to the Israelite people. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Anyone who works on the Sabbath day will be cut off from the community. Verse 15, you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath day of complete rest, a holy day dedicated to the Lord. Anyone who works on the Sabbath must be put to death. I am so thankful that Jesus came and implemented a new covenant, all right, because I work on the Sabbath. We don't have to follow the same rules. And again, we're not trying to set up a bunch of rules, but we're trying to set up a way of life. A way of life that helps us live and breathe and move and work and love and laugh and learn like Jesus. Jesus thought that the Sabbath was pretty important. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people. And not the people to meet the needs of the Sabbath or the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the benefit of people. Oh, if we're not practicing a Sabbath, we're missing one of the best gifts that God gave us. How does practicing the Sabbath look like for you? Is it sleeping in? Is it going to a gathered church on a Sunday morning? Is it taking a hike in the woods? Is it gardening? How you implement the Sabbath, how you give glory to God and rest to your body that so drastically needs it, this is part of your discernment process as you develop your way of life. That was number 6. Okay, number 7. Jesus' way of life included witnessing. Everybody go, ooh. Thanks, Joel. That was good. Witnessing, just when we say the word, like our palms start getting sweaty and our heart starts racing a little bit, we hear that word witness and we're like, am I going to have the right words? Do I know the right steps? Are there 4 steps, 5 steps? What do I build a bridge or a cross? And we just like, we get nervous. And Because we get nervous, we don't do it. But Jesus told us we needed to do it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, last thing Jesus said to the disciples in the Gospel of Mark, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Everyone. There are some people who feel called to witness in a very bold, upfront, very unapologetic way. I know somebody up in Colville who, if he hasn't told somebody about Jesus, by the end of the day goes to Walmart, stands out in front till someone walks out. Okay? Very bold. All right? On Monday of this last week, there's a slight knock on our door. I wasn't home. My wife was home. She opened the door. There's this cute little freshman boy from Mead. His name's Jimmy. Good name. Okay? We didn't know him. All right? Didn't know him. But he handed my wife three pieces of paper. They're actually up on my desk. Shoot, that makes the fifth thing I forgot. Okay? I was going to show you. It's up there. On it, it says, hi, my name is Jimmy. I recently started following Jesus, and it's been the best thing in my life, and I just want to tell as many people as possible. I'm not part of a specific church that's telling me to do this. I'm not on a mission trip or on a mission. I just want everybody to hear the most important story I've ever experienced. And then on the back, there's a tract, but not the normal tract with colorful pictures. It's just a typewritten with misspelling because he's a freshman in high school, and it tells the story of Jesus. Wow. Are we all called to witness like that? Are we all called to knock on doors like that? Maybe, maybe not. Don't forget what we talked about last week. Witnessing boils down to making room for the story, telling the story, and living the story. Jesus, I love how Jesus said it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There you go. Don't need to worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to say it. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, and Spokane, and to the ends of the earth. I added the Spokane part in case you didn't know that. Okay? We are called to be witnesses. Do you have to go knocking on doors? Do you need to get on an airplane and talk to the person next to you? Do you need to get on an airplane and go to a different country and tell those people about Jesus? Guess what? Jesus is already working and moving and living over there too. So how we witness, it's up for you to decide how you do in your way of life. Just make sure you do it. Okay? Let's start from one. What was number one? Just making sure we're still following. Number two?
Prayer.
Number three?
Fasting.
Number four?
Solitude.
Number five?
Scripture.
Number six?
Sabbath.
Number seven?
Witness.
Man, this is a lot of stuff, huh? Wow. Let's go with number eight. Service. Service. Matthew chapter 20, verse 24 to 28. When the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were asking to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, you guys know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve. To serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus served. Right? It's a huge reason why he came. And he demonstrated that vividly in John chapter 13 when he washed his disciples' feet. And at the end of it in John 13 verse 15, he says to them, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. Do as I have done. So where should you serve? In the church nursery? If that's what you're passionate about. Please don't if you're not passionate about it. Okay? Serving a homeless meal for a food. We've only got like three or four helpers today. We're going downtown to serve. If you're interested, come and talk to me or John afterwards. We're serving hot dogs to our friends without homes, okay? Could you serve by volunteering at a school reading to kids? Yeah. Could you serve by calling your friends who can't get out anymore because they've been around the sun enough times to where it's hard for them to get out? The possibilities of how we serve are endless. If you don't know where to start, ask yourself, what breaks my heart? What breaks my heart? And now go do something about it. That's service. That's service. Include it somewhere in your way of life. Ninth, and the final thing that this author and the group of pastors practice on their way of life is this. Jesus' way of life involved community. It involved community. Mark chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. This is when Jesus was calling his 12 disciples. It says, then he appointed 12 of them and called them to be his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach. The English Standard Version said they were to be with him. Jesus didn't do his way of life by himself. Now, he intentionally surrounded himself with community. He intentionally called other people. He said, follow me, walk this way with me, be with me. The Christian faith has become so individualistic that we miss the richness and just the beauty of doing it in community. Now, here's the tension. Here's the irony in this. As you develop your way of life, it's going to be specific to you. It's going to be personalized to you, all right? You don't have to get a group of people doing the exact same thing like John Mark Comer and his pastor buddies all doing these same nine. But it's imperative because Jesus surrounded himself with other people. It's imperative that we do as well, all right? Will you end up looking like the early church? I mean, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47 says this. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their properties and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Will we end up looking like the early church? How about this? Gather a group of people, walk the life of Jesus with them, and maybe we just be called like the current church. The today church. You don't have to look like the early church. Look like the today church. What should your discipline of community look like? Well, by now you know what I'm going to say. That's kind of up for you to discern on your way of life. All right? May look different for each of us as part of our discernment process. I want to send us away with a tangible take home today, okay? Here's what I'd like. On the back of your sermon notes outline, go ahead and flip it over. There is 1 through 10 that's blank. You don't have to put 10 down. If you just want to put 1 down, that's fine. Okay? You want to put 2 down, 3 down, 4 down, 15, 20, 25. Don't set yourself up for failure. Like, start something attainable, okay? This week, spend some time looking at the front of this bulletin outline. Figure out, do I want all these on there? Spend some time praying. Spend some time asking God, what do you want me to do? What do you want my way of life to look like? And then write down as many as you want to write down. And here's what we'll do, the community part, because if we were just doing it individualistic, I'd say tape it on your mirror and then live that way. Bring it back next week. We're going to start a new sermon series, and it'd be easy just to be like, this one's gone, this one's done. Bring it back next week. We'll do a sermon in Galatians. We'll have a worship service. It'll be fantastic. And then after the service, kind of like old school Sunday school. Guys, remember that? Raise your hand. You ever participate in Sunday school? I just wanted to see you guys raise your hand again, okay? We will come together with your rules of life, with your ways of life. We'll break off into little small groups, and we'll just discuss them. We'll say, hey, what'd you put on there? Well, why'd you put that on there? Oh, how can I support you in that? And as you do that, you know what'll be happening? We'll be living out our vision, walking with others as they walk with Christ. Walking with others as they walk with Christ. How do we live this way? How do we live like Jesus? We practice a way. Does it have to be a list on a piece of paper for you? No. It might not be what works for you. But it might be that you put some things on a list and it's very encouraging to other people. I'm going to pray, and then we've got one more thing we want to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your story written by four different authors that we can look at and piece together how you lived so that we can then live that same way. Because God, when we can do that, when we can imitate you than we can possibly tell others to imitate us, because we are imitating you. We ask, Lord, that this sermon series would not just be, oh, that was a good one, but would turn into something that shapes our lives, both individually and as a community. We look forward to seeing how you do that in each of us and in us as a whole, as a church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you want to learn more about the disciplines, a classic book written in 1978, Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, still phenomenal. And a follow-up to that was written by Dallas Willard, The Celebration of the Disciplines. Those are already up on our website, or they will be up on our website under the resources page if you want to look for those. At this point, I want to invite up the Diaz family. Whoever is coming up, come on up here. We get the opportunity to do something special today. The Diaz family has been following Jesus for a long time. Yes? Yeah. Okay, they've been following Jesus for a long time. And part of their way of life is to dedicate their children to the Lord. And we've got how many? We've got, Jadella, come on up here. Hey, you should tell everybody what you call me, okay? What's my name?
Candyman.
For those of you who don't know online, any kid who fills out the bulletin, so today, any of you who want to come up to my office, I'll give you candy, okay? Joel, would you be so kind as to introduce everybody, just first names, because I'm assuming you know everybody that's up here.
I'll be honored to. Hi, I'm Joel Diaz. This is my beautiful bride, Joy. Our oldest is Joshua. Next to him is Uncle James.
Good
in
name.
In my arms is Josephine. And right there, obviously, who said hi to the Candyman is Jadella.
All right. This is the Diaz family. Today, we get to dedicate baby Josie to the Lord. How exciting. Yes? You guys can hoot and holler. That's fine. Woo-hoo! Super old, but don't scare the baby. Hey, it's okay. You can just talk to me, okay? Does that sound good? Yeah? What do you think? There's going to be pictures rotating on the screen above. Josie joined us almost exactly a year ago, right? This coming Saturday, she will be 1 year old on May 3rd, 2024. 9 pounds, 22 inches or so. A surprise little miracle. Yes, indeed. Your parents, Josie, your parents are so glad you're here. It's okay. You don't have to look at me. Most people don't either. Yeah, there was a Bible verse that as soon as Joy found out she was pregnant, started sticking in her mind. It was Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, and she learned it. Get this, she learned it in the King James. So here's what was going through her mind. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Which sounds very similar in the modern language. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Josie has become a blessing to this family. She absolutely has. Now, just because she's a blessing doesn't mean there hasn't been bumps in the road. Say amen, family. Amen. Amen, family. Yes, I'm talking about you, girl. What's up? Yeah. There's been a few little medical hiccups that they've gotten taken care of. It's required a lot of doctor's appointments, which, by the way, Mom was kind enough to tell me that's been challenging because early on with all the doctor's appointments, there were still two other kids who needed mommy attention and daddy attention, and all these appointments made it kind of challenging, but the joys far outweigh the challenges. What are you holding on to your sister? You know what Dad said? Dad told me, he says, baby Josie has unified our family. He says we've got a big brother that's now super protective. We've got an older sister who wants to be part of everything. That's what he told me. And Mom and Dad are so proud, and I quote, that at this vintage age, they can produce such a fine, beautiful daughter. Her name is beautiful. It's actually Josephine Joanne. Josephine is the feminine of Joseph, which means the Lord brings increase. And Josie has definitely brought an increase to this family. Joanne means God is gracious, and it was Joy's mom's middle name. Joy's mom passed in March of 2021, so they wanted to honor her with that middle name. So Josephine Joanne, they go with Josie because it rolls off the tongue a little bit easier. because say Josephine Joanne really fast several times, you'll end up getting Josie, but the real reason is because Joshua liked that name the most. Right? So that's why they call her that. I asked, as I often do when I'm talking to the parents, I said, hey, what are your hopes and dreams for Josie in the future? And Joy said, I'm just trying to survive right now. I haven't even thought of the future. And then they went on to share, they want what every parent wants. They want a happy, healthy baby that is kind, that serves the Lord, and that loves people. All right? As part of this process, Joel has a blessing for Josie that is on behalf of both parents that he would like to give. Don't be a holder. Oh, I could try.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for our precious gift, Josie. We dedicate you, asking for your blessings and guidance in Josie's life. Your parents, as your parents, we promise to raise you in love, teaching you the ways of the Lord, and modeling a life of faith for you. Our precious daughter, Josie, we pray that you will always know God's love and find joy in following God. Josie, may you grow to be a woman of integrity, compassion, and love, reflecting the image of God in all that you do. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sometimes, well, in the old days, I used to walk around with her, but I got my notes right behind me now, so I have to stick close to those. Hey, because you guys have said you want to, did my mic go off? Is it still on? Well, still on? Okay, good. Because you guys have said you want to dedicate Josie to the Lord, I'm going to ask just a couple of questions to you. Jadella, where are you going? Oh, but I got to ask you some questions, too. First question is this. Family, including Joshua and Jadella, do you guys, in the presence of this church and the presence of God, solemnly dedicate baby Josie to the Lord? If so, you can say, we do. Sweet. Now, will you, both parents and sister and brother, do all you can to live a life like Christ so that she will live, so that she will see that life demonstrated? If you can answer, we will. Or you can just shake your head, okay? Do you believe that the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is God's word to be followed? And from that, from out of that story, will you shape Josie's story as best as you can so that she can come to an early living and saving knowledge of Jesus? You will. And let's see, Joshua and Jadella, I'll ask you guys first, will you do your best to live a way of life like Jesus so that your little sister can see you living like Jesus? Yes? Yes? What about you, Jadella?
She
gave us a thumbs up, but she wants to go back to her friends. That's fine by me. Yeah. Okay. Bye-bye. Okay. Okay. They have made it evident why they are here. But first, church, if you've ever been around children, if you've raised children, you have neighbors with children, you know that the two of them can't do this alone, right? You know that they're going to need brothers with good, solid, strong names. They're going to need aunts, uncles, cousins, moms, dads, nieces, nephews, and they're going to need church family. They're going to need spiritual mothers and fathers. They're going to need spiritual brothers and sisters to help in this process. So in just a moment, if you are willing, I'm going to ask you to stand, all right? So if you are willing to walk with this family, to join them on their way of life, I'm going to have you stand. If you are willing to step out of your comfort zones and invite them into your lives, I will have you stand at this point. If you're willing to walk life with the Diaz family, go ahead and stand. Okay, and what I would invite you to do is raise your hands out. We're not going to gather, you know, 80 to 100 people to lay hands on her, but you guys are, in essence, laying hands on her. I will have the parents hold her, and I will pray a prayer of dedication, and then we have a little oil to dedicate you with. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? All right, let's pray. Joshua, you want to put your hand on your sister? All right, there we go. Let's pray. This prayer comes out of the Apostle Paul's prayer to the church in Colossae. Lord God Almighty, as we stand here with our arms outstretched towards Josephine Joanne, this beautiful child whom you love more than we can ever begin to fathom, we ask that you would help us never stop praying for her. We ask that you would give her complete knowledge of your will, give her spiritual wisdom and understanding at each age and stage. That way, the way she lives will always honor you and please you, Lord Jesus. And that way, her life will produce much fruit for you. All the while, we ask that you will help her continue to learn to love you and love others better. We pray, Lord, you'd give her great endurance and patience that comes from you, joy that comes from you, and a thankful heart that comes from you. May Josephine Joanne learn these truths, Lord, that you have already rescued her and you've transferred her to the kingdom of your Son, that you've purchased her freedom and forgave her sins. Lord, would you help her know these truths early, believing them with your help? Grab a hold of her heart early, Lord Jesus. Give wisdom to Joel, to Joy, to Joshua, and to Jadella as they walk this life that you have called them to walk with Josie. And just like your son, Jesus, was brought by his parents to be dedicated to you, we now dedicate Josephine Joanne, Josie, to you. We do so trembling in heart and soul, but rejoicing, knowing that you have every day already planned out for her. Lord Jesus, we dedicate her with the oil of gladness, and we do so in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's give a big hoot and holler to the Diaz family. And you know what? They're going to stay up here while I just say three quick announcements. Okay, first, today's a ladies' tea. All people are welcome, is what the email said, but especially ladies, all ages. If you guys would be so kind as to help transition the sanctuary, we got 10 tables that'll be out in the shed. Let's help them set up tables and chairs. Next week, we start a series on Galatians. If you want to read ahead,